Amen. I think we need to create some spiritual space after a moment like that. Those images, those verses, that song, they remind us all of a story. Everybody's telling a different story in their own heart right now. And we're all hearing from the Lord that there are fights we'll never lose. I mean, on the surface, there may be circumstances that aren't ideal, and there may be outcomes that weren't prayed for. But with Jesus, there are fights we'll never lose. Can I get an amen in the house? I know we don't know one another, so I'm going to need you to do a little better than that. Can we try that one more time? Where I come from, I need help preaching, and I'm going to ask it from you all along. So here we go. That's a thought, and that's a moment worth locking away in our heart forever. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I'm so thankful to be here. My name is Andy, and I bring you, the people of Woodman, greetings from the Flatland Believers of Kansas. We ask only one thing. Would you please give a little of God's beauty back? We would like some. It is so good to be with you. I'm thankful to have worked in the process. I know that many of you are probably unfamiliar with the way things like this work, but it's many months out that people are invited. There's all kinds of work that's done to get graphics and themes ready, and I've spent a significant amount of time working with your staff and your elders and your volunteers, and you need to know before I make this statement, I don't give compliments unless they need to be given. I'm just one of those guys. You may appreciate that or not, but I'll tell you that straight up, and I will tell you this. You have a fantastic church. Can you give all those who serve in this place a hand? Amen, amen. Well, I do want to say thank you for allowing me to be with you here. I'm so excited about this weekend, not only here, but at the Heights campus. I want to say welcome to you and thank you for the opportunity to teach. Beyond that, if you guys are in Kansas, then I want to say hi also to those who are in Lyman over in the Stone Chapel building. Not quite there. It is wonderful to share in this experience. And today, I want to take just a minute to take our eyes and put our eyes where they need to be. Now, I'm normally a preacher who, expositional, I'll take a passage and we'll walk through that and we'll do a couple of outline points and we'll lead to a premise and we'll be able to apply that. But as I walk through preparations with your staff and your leadership here, we kind of settled on something that we wanted to do. Wanted to tell a story today to put our eyes in the right place. And so I'll explain that in just a moment. But as we get there, let me tell you, my family is enjoying the opportunity to come and spend the weekend with you. Not only that, we're staying for the rest of the week. We're just going to hang out. We've decided that this is home for the next 7 days or so. And as we do that, we love to hike. And we're going to do some hiking, some rafting, some zip lining, anything that could get you this close to death that makes you think about Jesus. That's what we're going to do. And so we're going to have some fun doing that. And even back home, we love to hike. And there's a state park called Kanopolis. And we went out there and had a great spring break camping experience. And there's a hill on the other, not really a hill, it's just grass in the shape of a hill, that we decided to hike around on the north side of Kanopolis. And what you may not know about this area, if you know anything about it at all, is that it's in the direct path of a practice bombing range for the federal government. And so if you're out there at the right time, you'd hear all the time, and you'd be able to look up and see something amazing. We saw fighter jets all the time. Well, we were out hiking on the north side of the lake, and we saw, actually before we saw, we heard something sounded completely different. It was like, it was intimidating. So we just stopped and we looked, and there off in the distance, but coming directly at us, I'm telling you straight up, this was so cool. It was one of those triangular shaped stealth bombers coming right at us. I mean, it was low on the horizon. And as it came over, we just looked at the shadow cast over us, and it just looked like it floated, right? It was so close, you could see writing on the bottom of it. When it passed us by, I looked at my boys. I got two boys, 15 and 13. We chest bumped. Woo-hoo! That was amazing. High five. That's the coolest thing ever. And my wife's looking at us like, must be a boy thing. No, it's a man thing. That's what that is. And we just loved it. And the pattern had been anytime you saw something, about 15, 20 minutes later, they would do it again. It was a cycle. You'd see it at least twice. So we made the promise, let's stay right here for at least about a half an hour and see if it comes by again. Sure enough, about 15 minutes later, we look up, there it is, there it is. And got my phone out, I'm so excited. I go, okay, here we go, we're gonna get some footage of this so everybody knows. And all the way across, and my boys were shoulder to shoulder. It came over us, it was so low. I mean, it was amazing, it was like a sci-fi movie. Got all the way across, got done, chest bump, high five, woo, that's great. And they said, Dad, show us the video. And so, okay, pull up the camera roll. I hit the video and we look at it, and it's about 15 seconds of my face going, oh. Man. One of my boys goes, great video, Dad. The other says, you should put that on Instagram. That'd be awesome. That's the problem with life, that we keep the camera on us too much of the time. There's so much else to see, and the most important thing, if you want to get life right, if you want to get your circumstances right, if you want to win a fight you'll never lose, then you have to put your eyes in the right place. And for the next few minutes, I want us to take, the reason we want to tell a story instead of a traditional sermon is we want to tell a story about Jesus. On the count of three, I want you to say Jesus. Ready? One, two, three.
Jesus.
We want to put our eyes on Jesus. We want to focus on Jesus. And I think we're going to have a great time together. Would you allow me? I know we've already prayed. I know we've already worshiped. I know we've already been in the Word. But would you allow me the privilege just for this weekend, as I stand in this place, to pray over you as your pastor, to pastor you for a moment? And as I do that, you don't have to join in, because I'm going to pray for you anyway. But I want to pray for you that God would speak to you and that we would see Jesus like we haven't seen him in a while. So let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for those who are gathered here. I thank you for their desire to be with your people and in your presence. And I pray right now that your spirit would move freely and that we would be forever changed, not because we've had an encounter with this preacher, not because the worship band was amazing, not because the technology is over the top, but because somewhere in here, we ran in face to face with you. God, I confess my inadequacies before my brothers and sisters. Let me be laid bare before them to know I'm full of lusts and pride and greed and fears and doubts and insecurities. But I'm also redeemed by your son, Jesus Christ. And I'm a useful vessel in your hand if you will use me today. And we come with our own baggage and our own hurts, and it's impossible for us to even hear if you don't let us hear. So we're asking that you would intervene and that you would show up and teach us things that are not said, that you would speak to us words that are not spoken, and that we would never, never, never be the same. We pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark. As we get to the Gospel of Mark, I want to read you a story. But it's not just a story. It's a story within a story. And you have to know something about Mark. Mark was one of the youngest gospel writers. They think he was a young man when he wrote this. And you could tell because as he writes this, he has a little bit of ADD, right? Not even ADD. He has ADDOS. Do y'all know what that is? Attention deficit disorder. Oh, shiny. That's what that is right there. And we know this because he uses this word in the Greek immediately. He uses it so many times. The word in the Greek is uthus, and it just shows this sense of urgency. And he says it so many times, I want you to see it. I want you to remember it. And I remember, I told you, you got to help me preach. So whenever you hear me read from the text the word immediately, I want you to say, hurry, hurry. So let's try it real quick. Immediately. Now don't lose that. Whenever you hear me say that out of the Gospel of Mark, you're going to have to help me do that. And we're not going to read the whole passage. We're going to walk through it and tell a story as we go. But because Mark's in a hurry, I'm going to be in a hurry. I imagine Mark would be the kind of guy who stands in front of a microwave waiting on his burrito going, come on already. He's just in a hurry. Does that make sense? And as we tell this story, you're going to see he wraps story within story. It's really good. Here we go. It says in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd, everybody say great crowd. Yeah. Nice and loud, Woodman, let's go. Everybody say great crowd. Yeah. It's going to be really important in a moment. You got to keep that vision in your mind. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Now pause right there. Here's a character in our story. We have to understand who Jairus is. As a ruler of the synagogue, he was a part of the religious establishment. And if you've read any of Scripture, you know these guys aren't really fans of Jesus, right? That the religious establishment was the ones that we know that were involved in the conspiracy that that actually got him to the cross. The Romans put him there, but they're the ones who got him there. So people in the religious establishment, they weren't really fans of Jesus. You can almost hear him hanging around the bagel shop, you know, all the synagogue rulers in downtown Jerusalem. They're going like, oh, don't let that Jesus stuff in your church. It'll mess you up. All that love and hope and peace, don't let it in. And so you've got this pattern that religious leaders aren't really fans of Jesus. So with this, the story needs to take shape as we put that context in. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly. Pull the needle off the record. That doesn't fit the context, does it? Somebody who was a part of the religious establishment, who would be warned about Jesus, who wouldn't want him to interfere in what they were doing. It says that he come in front of a great crowd. Everybody say great crowd. In front of God and everybody, this religious leader, this synagogue ruler, he drops to his knees in front of Jesus and begins to implore earnestly with him. Something's got to be afoot. Something got to be different. When a pastor humbles himself, what's going on? That was funnier than you're giving me credit for. Here we go. I be one. I can make fun. Here we go. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Oh, now it makes sense. Because all the stupid rules you followed before don't matter when your children are hurting. Can I get an amen from this crowd if I pay for it? Let me try that one more time. The rules that you followed before just don't matter when your children are hurting. Amen. He said, my little daughter is dying. And he has a request of Jesus, come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. I kind of have in my own imagination what might have went on, because he was probably a normal synagogue ruler, one of the elders, one of the pastors. And as he's there, he had some smack in the community. He had people praying. Everybody ran into in the marketplace was going, we're praying for your daughter. And the best doctors would come in because he had the resources to do that. And as he stood over his daughter, who's getting worse and worse, he's contemplating and praying, God, why won't you heal her? I'm a man after you. I'm trying to share, and we've got the best doctors and she's not getting better, and we've got the best prayer warriors and she's not getting better. And then one of the leaders comes up behind him, and I just imagine this moment where he taps him on the shoulder and says, Jairus, you know, Jesus is in town. I don't have time for politics right now. Could you deal with that with the other deacons? I don't want to talk about it right now. And he says, I'm here with my daughter. I'm not trying to cause trouble. I'm just saying he's a healer. What are you saying? I'm not saying anything. And as Jairus stood over the body of his fevered daughter, he makes a decision. If I lose my job, if I lose my standing in the community, if I lose everything, it doesn't matter if I lose her. And if I've got one shot, he looks at his wife and says, I'm going. And he runs through town in front of God and everybody. And he falls on his knees in front of Jesus. And don't you know there's a murmur? Oh, that's our pastor. But he falls on his knees and says, please come to my house. My daughter is dying. Just lay your hands on her. Please make her well. He's willing to give up everything. Everybody say everything. Everything. One of my favorite verses in this whole story is coming up next. Are you ready for this? And he went with him. Come on now. You're not reading that well enough. Let me tell you, this is reason number 4,552 why you should be glad I'm not Jesus. Because if I were in this story and a synagogue ruler fell at my feet, I'd be like, well, it's about time you come around. Kiss my ring. Kiss my ring. Aren't you glad I'm not Jesus? That one was a little too verbose. Thank you. The reality is, and I need you to hear this, the story teaches quite clearly, it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you drug with you. When you fall on your knees in front of Jesus, your past falls off of you, and Jesus says, come on, let's get going. That was worth a better amen. Come on, church. That when you fall on your knees in front of Jesus, it doesn't matter what you drug there with you. When you fall on your, he doesn't scold you. He doesn't berate you. He doesn't belittle you. He says, come on, let's go. And all God's people said, amen. Oh, yes, here we go. Now, the story's getting started. We have Jesus and a great crowd, and then we have Jairus and his daughter. Verse 24 continues, and he went with them, and a great crowd. Everybody say, great crowd. Yeah. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. That is such a great Bible word. You have never used thronged outside the Bible, have you? Said, I would have been here earlier, but I was trying to get a movie from Redbox and they were thronging about it. You've never said that, but we know what it means. We don't use the word, but we know what it means. We don't even really have a good understanding, but we just know there's just a mass of people around him, a great crowd. One more time, everybody say great crowd. A great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman. Now we got another character, somebody coming into the story. Remember Mark, he's telling stories within stories. And a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Everybody say 12 years. Important things to remember. I'm pointing them out. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, the issue is that she has a medical problem that is causing her to bleed, and this bleeding is making her ceremonially unclean. What we don't understand in our culture is that she didn't have the right to go to temple. She didn't have the right to be cleansed from her sins. She is now ostracized, and anybody that she touches or touches her, anything she's touched, is also unclean. So she's going to be pushed to the parameter or the perimeter of the society. She's going to be pushed and kind of ostracized, even by her family and her friends. She would have been in a bad place. And for how long has this been going on? For 12 years. Good, we got that. Now, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, let's put this in perspective. It said that she had suffered. Everybody say suffered. Not only had she suffered, that's pain. She'd been in pain for at least 12 years, as well as being ostracized. But it said she spent all she had. She was broke. Everybody say broke. Not only was she suffering and ostracized, but she was dead level broke. And finally, it says that she was not getting better, but only grew worse. And I'm going to put a word on this that I think you might be able to agree with. She was probably depressed. If you are in pain and you are ostracized and you got no money and you're just getting worse with everything that you do, you're probably not in a good mental place. Can I get an amen in the house? Now, you got to put this woman's circumstances in your mind. We've all suffered, but she knows suffering. We've all felt on the outside, but she knows what it's like to be pushed to the outside by even those you love. She, at this point in her life, most likely even feels, because she can't get into the temple, she can't be forgiven, that she has even been forgotten by her God. Now, with that being the case, let's see what happens. She had heard reports, verse 27, she had heard reports that reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Now listen to that statement of faith. We don't pray prayers like that, we do. We're like, oh God, where are my car keys? Why have you forsaken me? I mean, we get dramatic about stupid stuff. Look at your neighbor real quick. Say, he's talking about you. Go ahead and tell him real quick. But she comes up. This woman is suffering, and she's broke, and she's depressed, and all of this. And yet her faith says this. I've heard about this Jesus. If I can just sneak up. And why did she want to sneak up behind? Because she's ostracized, and if people see her, they will beat her away and shun her away. And she has to get close to him without being noticed, so she has to sneak up behind him. And in the midst of this throng and great crowd, she says, nobody pay attention. It's not even me. You don't even see me. And all she wants to do is touch the edge. I don't need an embrace. I don't need a look. I don't need a command. Just touch the edge of his robe. And she believes she'd be healed. Okay, what happens? Verse 29, and immediately, only about a third of you, let's wake up. Here we go. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. You should be happier about that. I will rewind it and give you another shot. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Woo, that's it, baby, right there. That's it. You got to imagine the moment she sneaks through the crowd. Don't look at me. It's not even me. Just give me a second. I just need to get close enough. And in the midst of the crowd, she reaches down and touches the fringe of his robe. And she knows. It says she knows. She knows. The pain stopped. The weight was lifted. And as the thronging crowd moves on, you can see her frozen. I get my body back. Oh, I get my family back. I get my God back. Everything changed. If we stopped the story right there, that'd be a great story, wouldn't it? I'm gonna make a statement though. Some of you aren't gonna like it, but it's the truth. Jesus loves you so much, he won't leave it there. He gone jack with you. Because he wants to do more than heal you. Healing is temporary. He wants to do something eternal. Can I get an amen in the house? Now watch what happens. Oh, this gets so good. Now remember, she's there. She's touched the rope. She knows that it's changed. And here's what happens now in verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately, there it is again, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" This is an interesting part of the story. Let me give you another verse before we talk about it. And his disciples said to him, pretty sure it's Peter that said this. Can't prove this, but anytime one of them says something stupid, usually Peter, amen? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. Here's what's going on. The disciples are like, do you not see the thronging going on right here? The better question is, who didn't touch you? Everybody in town has touched you. And the truth was, everybody had touched him, but only one person had touched him in faith. And the one person who attacked, it says that Jesus perceived, everybody say perceived. He perceived that power had gone out from him. I'm just trying to imagine this in my mind. Jesus walking around, he's teaching, he's talking to people, he's rubbing kids' heads, and then all of a sudden he goes, "Pooh!" Something happened. And he turns around and he says, who touched my garments? Now, I like the story so far, but I have a theological conundrum at this moment. I believe that Jesus is not a prophet. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that the Son of God is the same as the Spirit of God, which is the same as Father God. I believe in the Trinity. I believe that Jesus is God. And because I believe that Jesus is God, I have a little bit of a problem right here because Jesus asked a question, and I was pretty sure that as God, he would know everything. This has bothered me for a while until I started looking through the scriptures and understanding that God asks lots of questions. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve and he put them in a perfect paradise and he gave them a place to grow and to be in fellowship with him and he walked with them in the cool of the day and he gave them just one rule and the one rule was don't eat one piece of fruit from one tree and they went ahead and did it. By the way, one of my first jobs, I know I'll think differently than I do now because now I see dimly, but then I'll see clearly. But the reality is if I see as clearly right now as I'm going to see then, the first thing I do when I get to heaven is get to see Adam and Jack slap him. Because they were naked. Can I get an amen on that? Thank you very much. Because they were naked and knew no shame, and yet they bit from the apple, and all of a sudden now they're naked and they know shame. So they run away and they hide and they start making fig leaves to cover themselves. And God comes down. It says, God came down into the garden and he says, Adam, where art thou? That's a question. And here's the reality. Nobody in this room's like thinking God went, I had a human. Amen? Nobody believes that. And Adam responds, we're hiding, effectively making him the world's worst hide-and-seek player on the planet. That was corny, I know. The reality is God asked that question not because he didn't know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to begin to recognize where he was. Jesus is on the mountain and he's preaching and there's about 5,000 to 10,000 people gathered around and he turns around and he looks at one of his disciples named Philip and he goes, how are you going to feed all these people? You can almost see Philip. Peter is right over there. Philip has this crazy response. I don't know. I mean, if we had this much money, we couldn't feed everybody one bite. I mean, it would take a whole year. But we got this kid's lunch. You want me to take that from him? And it says in the text that Jesus asked this question already knowing what he was going to do. See, God doesn't ask questions because he's looking for information. God's asking questions to see if you will process the information. He's not trying to find out what you need. He's trying to get you to figure out what you need, right? He knows, you don't know. He's trying to get you to figure it out. Can I get an amen in the house? And so Jesus walking through the crowd and he perceived, poo, power went out from him. And he turns around and he starts asking questions. Who touched my garments? The disciples are like, what do you mean who touched your garments? He ignores them. Who touched my garments? Who touched my garments? You can almost see him, can't you? Looking right at her. Who touched them? Who did it? And we pick the story back up. Who touched my garments? Verse 31, the disciple said, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? Verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Here's that moment. She had waited. The crowd moved on. She was rejoicing in the backfield because her body was healed. Her family would be restored. Everything was about to change. And then Jesus stops and turns around and says, who did it? Don't you know there's that moment of fear? And she comes and falls on her knees in front of him and says, I'm so sorry, it was me. I'll tell you the whole truth. And the crowd's like, oh, it's her, get away. Oh, get away from the teeth. No, it's different. I know I was unclean, but I'm not unclean anymore. I just knew if I touched his robe, I just knew if I got a little, that I'd be, and I am, I'm clean. I promise, from the inside out, I've been healed. It's different, things have changed. Forgive me. And the crowd would be silent with a bubble in that throng around a woman they wouldn't touch and a teacher they couldn't get enough of. Now, Jesus could have just let her been healed and moved on. But look at this. Verse 34, and he, Jesus, said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. You need to know a couple of things. He stopped right there dead center because he didn't just want to heal her. That would have been a good thing to do, but he wanted to restore her. And in the eyes of everybody who had rejected her, in the eyes of everybody who had ostracized her, he said, everybody listen to this. She is healed. She is to go and be at peace. And he also called her daughter. Everybody say daughter. The only time that Jesus ever used that word in reference to a specific person, he called that woman in front of God and everybody, my daughter. He didn't just heal her, he raised her up. Raised her up. Now the reality is, you're starting to say amen on your own. That's awesome. Okay, now here we go. Now remember, this is not where the story started. But Jairus had been dragging him to his house because his daughter is dying. And don't you know there's that moment? He's like, no, don't stop for her. Okay, do it quick, let's go. And then he's ready to roll. Here's what happens next. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? What a roller coaster. I have a beautiful daughter. She's gotten sick. Let's call a doctor. It didn't work. We'll call a prayer team because we know God can do great things. There's been no answer. This Jesus is in town. He might heal. He'll never answer me. I fell on my knees in front of him. He said, yes, we're walking to my house, but we got stopped. Oh, here we go again. And she's died. We missed it. Don't you know he fell into a puddle? Don't you know in that moment he said, I lost my job, I lost my friends, I lost my family, and now I've lost my daughter. It was over for him. Verse 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. But overhearing what they said, Jesus told the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. See if the other half of the room likes it better. Let's try that. But overhearing what they said, Jesus told the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. That's it. We'll see if we got them on board now. Here we go, one more time. But overhearing what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, do not fear, only believe. That's it. Let's try the other campus, see if we can hear you out there, right? Here we go. But overhearing what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, do not fear, only believe. Help them out. There we go. All right. Now, the reality is that this word believe comes from the Greek root. The word is pistis, which means not just believe. We say believe. We use believe when weird ways. I believe in UFOs. I believe professional wrestling is real. I believe in Bigfoot. We believe that. It's all cognitive. Believe in this context didn't just mean this is what I think. We use it to mean think. The word believe, the word for faith in Scripture, means to rely upon, to lean upon, to put your weight upon. And so what Jesus said, do not be afraid. Phobos. Do not have a fear, a phobia. Do not be afraid. Instead, get up and let's keep walking the direction that we need to walk. That's what it means to believe, to get up. Everybody say, get up. Get up. To have faith means, yes, I know this about God. Yes, I know the scripture, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to keep walking. Jesus looked at them and said, do not fear, but get up and let's keep walking to your house. Verse 37, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people wailing and weeping loudly. Now, what you have to understand here is that in the Jewish culture, they would bury people within 24 hours of death when at all possible. So the funeral, everybody say the funeral. The funeral, before dad even got back, the funeral was started. They would bring in, the more money you had, the more prestige you had professional mourners who would come in dressed in black, and they would set up shop and go, are we ready? Here we go. Oh, oh. And the more that you had, the more well you were received in the community. And this was, there was a commotion. Everybody say commotion. There was a commotion going on. Now, I know that's different from our culture. We work up some Christian cliche, and we tell them some lines to a Mercy Me song, and we hand them a tater tot casserole, and then we go sit in the car and feel weird about it. That's what we do in our world. But in Jesus' world, the funeral was in process. The dad comes in, and there's wailing and moaning going on. And now, the story gets crazy. He says in verse 39, and when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Let me try that again. Here we go. Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And all God's people said. Now this is crazy because they're already having a funeral. Here's what Jesus says. Stop the funeral. That's a crazy moment. Jesus comes in the middle of the funeral and says, stop, she's not dead. She's sleeping. And everybody who's there is going, no, we check. She's been sick a long time. It took its toll. She's gone. And Jesus said, nope, just sleeping. Wait. And they, verse 40, and they laughed at him. Ooh. Do that with me. Ooh. They laughed. You're so much fun. And they laughed at him. Now, there's humor in the Bible, but you have to look for it, right? Let me show you. The next line is funny. But he put them all outside. I don't know how that happened, but I'm praying it was with lightning, aren't you? Here's what happens. He comes upon the funeral, the wailing, the moaning, the commotions, and Jesus steps in and says, why are you having a funeral? She's not dead. She's just asleep. And they laughed at him, and Jesus went, out! Because even the things you think that are dead and gone, a marriage you have no hope in, a career that you've lost focus on, a parenting issue that you have run ragged with, whatever it is, you ready for this? When Jesus is in the house, you can stop the funeral. Let me try that one more time. When Jesus is in the house, you can stop the funeral. Amen. I mean, she was dead. Let's be honest. She was dead. But Jesus was in the, she wasn't even like Princess Bride kind of dead, you know, mostly dead kind of thing. Just seeing the caliber of the crowd we're working with. She was dead. But because Jesus, because who? Because who?
Jesus.
Because Jesus was in the house, he could make a right statement. Well, she may be dead to you, but she's not dead to me. She's only sleeping, and I'm just going to have to wake her up. All right, we're almost there. Here we go. The climax of the story, here it was. And they laughed at him, and he put them all out, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went to where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi. And now the rest of the Bible written, the New Testament in Greek, but this is an Aramaic phrase. And the only reason I can think that he would speak in Aramaic there specifically was as he was talking to a child, he was talking in the native tongue, in the tone of her father being sweet to her and holding her hand and speaking in a language that she would have heard her synagogue ruler, speaker, preacher, daddy would have talked it. And he says, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Mm-mm-mm-mm. And immediately, almost got it, and immediately, the girl got up and began walking. Now, this is too cool. This is amazing, right? Because in a movie, this is not how this would happen. He would say, arise. And they would show the steely blue eyes after the British accent of Jesus that he always has in the movies, right? And then they would cut away to her eyes and you would see a little twitch. And the strings would go, and then they'd show her hand and her pinky would move. And then the mother, well, there would be a cutaway. She'd be like, and then there would be a slow-mo as she sits up. That's not what happened. That's the way we do the movie, right? It says, he said, get up. And immediately, she got up and began. She got up and started walking around. You want to know why? Because when Jesus says to do something, stuff happens. I need a better church. I need a better answer than that, church. Let's try it one more time. When Jesus says to do something, stuff happens. And that's why when Jesus is in the house, you can stop the funeral. But look at what happens here. Almost there. And immediately, the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. How old was she?
12.
A story within a story. And we have a connecting piece. How old was this girl?
12.
How long did this woman suffer with the disease? Oh, wait. Let me make sure I'm getting this right. I want to put the piece in. How old was this girl? She lived 12 years. And how long had this woman had this disease? I just got to make sure I got this right. One more time over here. How old was this girl? And how long had this woman had this disease? We have a girl who's grown up and was one of the darlings of the community. She white picket fenced Jerusalem, you understand? She's down there and her daddy's the preacher and everything's good in her life. And she's just a sweet little innocent girl. And we have the ostracized woman who nobody wants to touch. She's unclean and you should just let her be. She's going to rot. God has obviously punished her and put her to the side. Both of them for 12 years. Why in the world in the same story do we have Jesus on the same road meeting these two people with 12 years of issues in both their lives? I'll tell you straight up why they're in the same story. It's because Jesus is the father of the fatherless, the healer of the broken. He is the one who redeems all. And it doesn't matter whether you grew up in white picket fence America or you are on the outside. It doesn't matter where people have called you or labeled you or pushed you to the perimeter or you are considered the darling of your world or your family. God is the God of all of us. He takes us all in. He heals all the broken, all the hurting. There is no one outside the scope of our Jesus. Now, I know I'm not at home, but would you do what we would do? Give me a little happy dance real quick. Yes, that's it. Oh, it's beautiful. 12 years. Everybody say 12 years.
12 years.
Oh, I'd like to think it's altitude, but I think I need to work out. Here we go. She got up and began walking around, for she was 12 years of age, for they were immediately. He's in a hurry. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. I wrote in my Bible right there. No duh. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Now wait, I believe the word of God is the word of God from beginning to end. I believe every word of this is so true. I even believe my cover is genuine leather. I believe it. And because of that, I believe that every word of the scripture has some meaning for us, right? And so I look at this and I say, his last word in this chapter is give her something to eat. And here's what I think it's teaching us. That being dead makes you hungry. That's tongue in cheek. We were late arriving on Friday. We wanted to be here a lot earlier. But we were late because my oldest son's best friend's dad passed away. Cancer. And in the same vein as the song Danny shared with us earlier today, as powerful as that was, in the same way, the wife who now is raising two kids at home and one that's full grown, she said almost the same thing about a fight you'll never lose. She said, we've been praying for his healing. We finally got it. You see, the reality is that when we say Jesus, when Jesus is in the house, you can stop the funeral, it's true. Sometimes we need to understand that his way of healing is different than ours. And his purpose is higher than ours. But either way, it's a real healing. Everybody say real. What does it have to do with give her something to eat? Let me help you out with this. I believe that's in there because it actually happened. If you were trying to write a mythical story, if you were just trying to create some religious genre, you probably wouldn't say, and behold, giveth her a happy meal. Do you know why that's in there? Let me tell you why that's in there. It's because this is a reporting of an actual event, and that's what took place. Jesus really met a woman who had suffered for 12 years, and he healed her on the road. Jesus really went to the house of a synagogue ruler, and he took her by the hand and raised her up. And because of his care and compassion and just a practical matter, he said, give her something to eat. He really did that, and he really has the ability to stop the funeral, because you're all having funerals for your faith, for your favorite ministry, for your marriage, for your relationships. When Jesus is in the house, stop the funeral. Quit working so hard, you'll never get it done. Invite Jesus in. Quit reading all those books by all those great authors who are telling you why you're so insufficient, and start reading the one book that will bring Jesus into the house. Because when Jesus is in the house, you can stop the funeral. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. We thank you for this story. We thank you for this woman. We thank you for this girl. We thank you most for Jesus. And we pray right now that you would give us the strength. Many of us have processed in our own mind and our own heart the places and the things that are dying and in desperate need. And we want to replace our efforts with yours. Please, Father, restore our marriages, restore our faith, restore our ministries, restore our hopes, restore our dreams by us remembering and clinging to one thing, your son, Jesus Christ. We invite him into this house, and may nothing ever be the same. We admit we're poor and powerless and in need of you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and all God's people said, amen.